Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I'm again thankful to be here this morning with some very special brothers and sisters. Each one of us is special before the Lord, and I'm thankful to be able to be part of that. We are blessed to be able to be here this morning. You know, it's so easy to forget. It wasn't that long ago when we couldn't come together here briefly because of events, things that were happening. But we have the freedom and are able to be together here, and I'm thankful for that. By God's grace, I trust that I'll be able to share what He would have for me to share this morning, and definitely unworthy, but thankful because of Jesus, I can share His word and what He has for us. I'd like to look at Galatians chapter 3 today, pick up there where we had left off the other time. Before we go into that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, it is indeed good to be able to be here together again this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for the many blessings and all that you have done and do for us each day, and for this opportunity to come together. For those, Lord, that we're not able to make it this morning for whatever reason, just be near them, watch over them. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and help us to be able, Lord, to be hearers and doers of your word. And thank you again for your word and all the good things that you have for us in there. And help us to take it to heart and just pray that you would be honored and glorified in what is said and done here. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we left off right around verse 10 there in Galatians 3. Remember at the beginning of Galatians in chapter 1 and then at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul had strong words for the Galatians. And that was that they were falling away from grace. It's a very serious thing to turn to some other way than to Jesus for our salvation. I believe that we're warned many places in the New Testament to be careful of this, and it's something that we each need to guard in our lives. Here in chapter 3, Paul's going into great detail about the law and what to watch for, what to be careful, what it is. What law is he referring to here in chapter 3? I believe it's referring to the law given by Moses. They were given to the Jews back then by Moses. I think that would include what is known today as the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, most of us, I believe, probably have read through Genesis through Deuteronomy. And if you're anything like me, you get to the end of that, and sometimes it's like, wow, how did they ever do all those things, much less remember them? I get to the end of that, and I think, boy, that's a lot to consider. The law is a big thing. Well, that is exactly the point of where you're supposed to end up. When you read about the law and when you see the law, you're supposed to get to the point where you say, I give up. I can't do it. Because the law is a great thing, and what God needs is perfection. And nobody has and nobody will be able to keep the Old Testament law as it's stated there, except Jesus. That's why he's the one that came to die for us. And that's why it is so important to not fall away from grace. Because when we fall away from grace and start depending on ourselves, we lose track of what Jesus did for us. Let's Let's look here at verse 10 through 14 of chapter 3, if you open your Bibles. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I think that's pretty clear, but how easy it is to overlook that. You start reading some of that, and it just, he just kind of goes on and on through this chapter, and after a while, you kind of get lost. But just a lot of really good stuff. We must understand that the law cannot justify or save a person. Verse 10 there, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is the one who doesn't uphold the words of this law and observe them. Then all the people are to respond saying, Amen. I think that when you read that law, as I said before, you realize that we are doomed. And this is saying, cursed is everyone that doesn't uphold the words of the law. What is really neat here in verses 11 through 14 is that the curse of the law announced in verse 10 finds a remedy in the promise of verse 13, the redemption procured for us by Christ's death on the cross. Verse 11 is a quotation from Habakkuk 2:4, Behold, his soul which is lifted up. There's a version that says, instead of his soul lifted up, it says his soul is arrogant, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Even here in the Old Testament, it said the just shall live by faith. Now they had to kind of look ahead to what God was promising. To God's promises, they didn't have. Jesus hadn't come and died yet, as we know. But they still had to live by faith that this was going to happen. Verse 12 is a quotation from Leviticus 18:5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Then verse 13, here is the perfect solution of the curse brought on by man's failure to perfectly keep the law. Here we see the word redeemed in verse 13, which means to buy out of slavery by paying the price. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, who did not know sin, to become sin for us, so that God's righteousness would be produced in us. That is really, really important. He became sin for us so that God's righteousness would be produced in us. So he did the work. We just have to believe. All that work was done for you and for me. Verse 14 explains that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Think of that. The promise that was given to Abraham is the promise for you and for me. That's a long time ago, but that applies to you and to me. It's actually pretty impossible to understand if, unless God reveals these things to you. There's a lot of people that don't get it, don't care. They're doing their thing, they're living their life, and they don't understand, and they won't understand unless God reveals them to you. But he will reveal them to anybody that comes to him and wants to know and wants to have a life that is right before God. Verse 16, in the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham, not based on Abraham's good deeds, but based on God's grace and his good pleasure. Nothing could change it, not even the law, which came into existence 430 years after the covenant promise was given to Abraham. So God made that promise even before we received the law. So we talked here and explained that faith in Jesus is that answer to our dilemma of sin, not keeping the law. So then, why the law? Verse 19, the function of the law was not to bring salvation, but to show us how guilty we are of breaking God's law. Satan wants us to try to prove our goodness by seeking to keep the law. But God gave the law to provide that, to prove that we are sinners. The law was given to show us, to show sins as transgressions from God's standard. God's standard is perfection. The law came and said, this is what you have to do to be perfect. And man couldn't do it. So there are a lot of people today that try to make up their own laws and they try to live by them. And you know what? That's possible. When we make up our own laws so we can live by them, then we can feel good. This should make us really cautious of making up man-made rules. They don't produce salvation, only a form of appearance of righteousness. Verse 23 and 24, before Jesus came in New Testament times, people were in slavery to the law. They could not keep it perfectly. We see the law was their schoolmaster. It showed them what they had to do to be righteous. It's like having a dream of not being able to get away from something that is bigger than you. It held them in bondage. It holds us in bondage if we read that and try to keep that whole law. There needs to be another way. This brings us to the last few verses, which should be music to our ears. It's like waking up from that dream and finding out we are free. I'd like to read here. I'm actually going to read from verse 23. I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter here. But the scripture hath concluded all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. There, I had mentioned that at the beginning. If you read through the law, it should bring you to Christ. It should bring you to an understanding, I can't keep this. I can't do this. I'm not worthy, and I am not able to do it. So it's supposed to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are free. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the promise we had mentioned earlier there. Jesus took our sins and gave us a way out by faith in what he did. Jesus came to fulfill that law so we could be free and righteous. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them, but I came to fulfill them." So the law is still there, but Jesus came to fulfill it because we couldn't. So that lifts that burden off of us. There are so many verses about what Jesus did for us. These verses can be used in our fight with Satan when he wants to tell us that we are not good enough to be saved. He's right. We are not in ourselves. But he won't tell you about the verses that Jesus brought freedom through his work on the cross. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Galatians 4:4 and 5 say, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." If we memorize some of these verses and Satan comes to us and says, "You are not worthy, you are no good," we can repeat these verses. And these are part of the battle. John 1:12-15. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." These verses are what a friend of mine used to call shouting material. Now, I'm not too Pentecostal out loud, but I do feel it in my heart. And I trust that you have it there also. Just remember, these verses are part of that sword and the armor. And there's a whole lot more. You just have to read up on it. And you can, because we all have the word to do so. Verse 27 talks about being baptized into Christ. Just a few words here on baptism. We are saved by grace. Baptism does not save us. Salvation, as we said, comes by faith, which can only come by knowing we need a Savior, admitting we are vile and wicked, which causes us to repent and then receive baptism. There's probably a whole message can be preached on baptism. There's a whole lot more to say about baptism than this little bit that I have to share, but it's a very important piece in a believer's life. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inner change which has already taken place in the heart. When we are baptized, we are bonded to him, we are clothed with him. We become a part of his body. And according to here to Galatians 3:27, this happens in connection with our baptism. Our human response to God's offer of salvation involves three important steps: faith, repentance, and water baptism. I believe that water baptism should be considered maybe a whole lot more quickly than what we sometimes do or encourage. I think it's part, a very important part, of our walk and our faith in Christ. Verse 28. Let me just reread that. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. for ye are all one in Christ. I read somewhere that people use this to say that we're all the same, and we are all the same, but freedom for women to be and do everything that man does, even in the church and in authority and whatever. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about us all being the same in Christ. We are all very important, each one of us, male or female. And when life is all said and done, we know that when we get to heaven, there will be neither male nor female. But each soul is just as important to him. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. So that we have to remember that. And that's also talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then verse 29, we are heirs according to the promise God made to Abraham. Think of that. An heir of the promise made to Abraham. I mentioned that before. That is a big promise. And if you're really, really considering where you belong, who you are, if Jesus is your Savior, that's who you are. You are part of that promise. We spoke here a lot about grace and not by law or man's works that we are saved. That's very true. What happens after that? I just want to talk briefly about where that leaves us today. We need to walk in that. We need to stay there. We need to know that we are saved by grace. And there's many, many other things in the New Testament that talk about what happens after we are saved by grace. When we are saved, we should want to be obedient to God's word. In the New Testament, we see that God asks us to do some really important things and gives us some guidelines to draw closer to him. When we are saved, we want to do his will. We want to be closer to him. And hopefully that keeps going from the day we are saved until the day we die. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's very important. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The things that God asks us to do are not things that save us in themselves, but are things that bring sanctification and a life that pleases him. I believe that if I was asked, or if I was to ask you to raise your hands, if you have a desire to please the Lord, I have a feeling most hands would go up. We are children of God, and therefore we need continual direction from him, just as you children need continual direction from your parents. These things that God asks us to do in the New Testament, they're things that help to protect us. Our parents tell us to not do this or to do this. Why do they do it? They do it to help protect us. These things that are in the New Testament that I'm talking about, that things that help to protect us, help to keep us safe and secure us in our walk with him, all part of sanctification. God says that we are not to retaliate. We're supposed to leave that to him. We are not to kill. That is opposite of love. We cannot go to war and kill if we are to love as Christ loves us. He asks us to do communion, wash one another's feet, so we can be reminded of what he did for us. He asks us to greet one another with a holy kiss. He asks the sisters to cover their heads. He says that divorce and remarriage, when a spouse is still living, causes adultery. There's so many things that we can do and show our love for him by reading his word and adhering to it. This is one of the marks of the early Anabaptists. And they got in trouble, and they're still getting in trouble. And we need to remember, we belong to Jesus. We do what Jesus wants us to do because of our love for him. I believe that some of the church today has really gotten sidetracked. They're more concerned about who is in the White House and what they're doing in the White House than what we should be doing as believers in our hearts and in our churches. We're willing to let go of biblical principles and think that if we try to change this country through ungodly leadership, we will win. That is furthest from the truth. We need to rise up above all the turmoil and all the stuff that's going on and keep our eyes on Jesus. We must remember that salvation comes through faith, and faith by hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. The Christian walk is all faith, even in doing what he wants us to do. First, faith, believing that we are saved by Jesus' work on the cross, and then faith that doing what he commands is a work that he will bless. That will bring a total peace and a total trust in God. Let us remember that when we repent, believe, and are baptized, we are his, and that should cause us to want to be totally his. Anything else, anything less, should cause us to consider, where are we at in our life? I guess that really is all of us each day. We all need to be considering each day, where are we at? Because we all stumble and fall. But I'm thankful for the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Another promise that we can memorize and hang on to when Satan wants to divert us. Thank you for your time. Let's stand and sing number 352. As we sing, consider these words in this song. Are you really desiring to be like him? What changes will you make in your life this week? May God bless you.